Do what you do for the glory of God. Look at Psalm 25, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. The Bible said, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord." Preacher, I earned my favor with God. I got in tight with God by my abilities. No, it's because he was good to you. His goodness, thy goodness sake. Verse number 8, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the..." How many's had to teach you some things? And you're sure glad that he did. "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his ways. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses." David had more than one problem going on at a time. You ever been there? "The troubles of my heart enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning. What a privilege it is to go to church. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the Spirit that is in our church. Lord, it's the Holy Spirit reigning and ruling and having his will and his way. Lord, I'm thankful for the atmosphere. I'm thankful for the smiling faces, the welcomed greetings, Lord, the gladness to see each other. Lord, we're so glad that, Lord, our church isn't like every other church. Lord, our church isn't like the dead church. It isn't like the religious church. Lord, we don't fit in a lot of places, but we sure do fit in here, and we're grateful for that. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you'd work in our hearts, God. You'd help us from the Word of God. I pray, Lord, this morning you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary, God. Would you get me out of myself? Fill me with the Spirit of God. Lord, give me a heart of compassion, a heart of courage this morning to preach the Word of God as you desired and designed it to be preached this morning. Lord, let me just be a vessel in the hands of the Master this morning, a mouthpiece that brings glory and honor to God. Lord, I sure do love you, and I sure am grateful for all that you've done. Thank you for Calvary. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, you save them by the grace of God. But we do thank you, Lord, just a couple weeks ago, Lord, you saved somebody here. We're thankful, Lord, that you're not done here. God, you haven't given up on us. God, you're still working and moving. We ask you, Lord, that you just do it one more time. Lord, help us again one more time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing this morning. And sure, it's good to be back here on a Sunday morning. And we are thankful for the time away, but we're glad to be back. But Psalm 25, there is a little heading right there in your Bible. It may have it right underneath where it says Psalm 25. It says a Psalm of David. And now, typically, there are some psalms that give us a little bit more insight, or more titles that give us some more insight as to where these psalms come from or where they came out of in David's life. But Psalm 25 says this is just a psalm of David. But I couldn't help but notice in verse number 2, David makes a statement. He says right there in verse number 2, "Oh my God, I trust in thee." And then you go down to verse number 20, At towards the end of it, he said, "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee." Now, you may not know it this morning, but Psalm 25 is an acrostic psalm. And what I mean by that, if you know what acrostic is where you take a word and you take the first letter of each word and you attach a word to the first letter, and there you help make a statement or a phrase, sometimes from memory. But here in Psalm 25, this acrostic is not necessarily a word that is spelled out, but rather it is the first letter of each verse is the corresponding letter in the Hebrew alphabet. In essence, it goes from A to Z in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, today, if your car broke down and you were to take it to a mechanic, and maybe on that mechanic sign it says, this mechanic can cover everything from A to Z. In essence, what the mechanic is saying is, I can fix it all. There is not a problem in your car that I cannot fix. And I've had some cars that I probably should have took to someone like that. But we see here this morning, David, in essence, he's going from the beginning to the end, from A to Z, from the start to the finish. And I want you to notice how he begins this morning. He said, I will trust in thee, or I trust in thee. I'm trusting you, Lord. If there was a man who shows us in the Bible that he trusts the Lord, no doubt it was David. As a young man, he walks out onto a battlefield that the very army of Israel will not walk out on. He looks a giant in his face and said, I'm not scared of you. I'm not afraid of you. Say what you want to say, but today God will deliver you into the hand of the Israelites. David wasn't scared. He trusted the Lord. As a young boy, he's out there shepherding his father's flock. And here comes the prophet Samuel. And he has gone through the rest of his brothers. And he cannot find the next king of Israel. And here comes David. And God says he's the one. And Samuel pours that oil on his head. And here's the thing. David hadn't been king before that. David didn't have any training in how to be a king. All he had done is watch sheep out in the middle of nowhere and sing songs unto the Lord. And yet he was willing to trust God, that God could use him in that kind of fashion and form. David never got over the fact. He said, what is man that God would even think about him? What is man that God would use somebody like me? So David starts out, and the trust that he has in the Lord is evident in his life. But then you get to the end of the psalm. In essence, you get all the way down through Z, from the beginning to the end. And here David says in verse number 20, for I put my trust in thee. In essence, here's what David's saying. I still trust him. I still trust him. Well, how many of us can identify this morning that when starting out and when we are getting into it in the beginning, we boldly and we mean it and we believe it, I trust the Lord. I trust that He's doing right and He knows what He's doing and He's capable and He's able. But then we work our way down through the psalm this morning and you see that everything isn't perfect in David's life. Everything isn't wonderful. There are enemies. There are battles. There are snares. There are traps. There are troubles. David said at the end of all of it, I still trust the Lord. Sometimes we say, and we mean it, I trust the Lord. When we know something is on the horizon, we can kind of see what is coming down the pipe, so to speak. And we plant both our feet and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to trust Him. But then sometimes in the midst of that, when that which we see comes to pass and begins to bring the trouble in our life, we lose that second statement. I still trust Him. Can I say this one? I desire to be a Christian who not only says, I trust Him. You know, when I can kind of see what is taking place, what is happening, I'm going to trust Him. And then I want to be the Christian that walks through that trial and that trouble and who comes to the end of it and says, I still trust Him. Let me ask you this morning, as considerate as I can, do you still trust Him? Do you still trust Him? Preacher, what does that word mean? I looked it up in the concordance. That word means confidence. It means to rest upon. In essence, to put all of your care upon. I trust it. Right now, there are floor joists beneath my feet. I trust that they are there. Well, how do you know, preacher? Because if I didn't, I'd be down there. Because that's cement down there. How do you know? I've fallen in here before. Amen. Not much padding there. But a lot of the times we exude that desire because we know it's right and we know that's what we're supposed to say. And we know that we can trust Him. But then sometimes along the line, we lose that trust in Him. We lose the ability to say with a clear conscience and a right heart, I still trust Him. Said, preacher, how in the world can I help and how in the world can I make sure to be that believer that starts with trusting Him and then through all of it, A to Z, when I get to the end of all of it and through all of it, I can stand and boldly proclaim, I still trust Him. I don't want to be a Christian this morning that starts with trust and then somewhere along the line leaves it behind. I want to be the Christian that starts with trust. And at the end of my life, be able to say, I still trust Him. And here's the thing this morning. When you say, I trust Him, that does not negate the fact that problems ain't going to come to your life. I can't get up here with a clear heart and say that when you trust God, everything is going to be absolutely wonderful. That no problems are going to come, no issues are going to arise. Matter of fact, David said it right here, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. They are greater than I can bear and greater than I can handle. But in the end, David said, I still trust Him. Now, according to that clock back there, it is 7:55. I don't know what time we're going to get out of here this morning. But notice this morning, I want to give you two things this morning that it can help each and every one of us to be an I still trust Him Christian. I got 2 points for you this morning. I see 2 things that every Christian should do that will allow them to still trust the Lord through it all. Notice number one, we must look out for things that attack our trust. We must look out for things that attack our trust. If I'm going to be really honest with you, I wish this psalm would have stopped at verse number 2. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Stop right there. That's wonderful. That's great. Let's shout about being able to trust the Lord. But then you go down from verse number 3, really, all the way down to verse number 20, and it's one thing after another. It's a battle. It's an enemy. It's a struggle. It's a trial. It's a tribulation. It's a problem that is evident and present in David's life. The reality is this morning that if we are going to maintain our trust in that sense or be able to say, I still trust Him, we must look out for things that are going to attack our trust. The moment you say that I'm going to trust Him, things will begin to attack that very trust that you have in Him. A good portion of the psalm is David dealing with those very things that attack his trust, that have begun to attack his belief and his confidence in the Lord. David knew he was just a man. Some of the most beautiful psalms is David literally telling the Lord, I'm just a man, but You're God. And so we can realize this morning, we're not trusting in ourselves. The secret to the Christian life is not picking yourself up from your bootstraps. The secret of the Christian life is hiding yourself in Christ. Allowing Christ to carry and Christ to lead and Christ to direct you. Knowing that you cannot do it by yourself. But we see this morning, the moment you and I say, you know what? This is coming. I can see it. If I don't like it, but I'm going to trust Him anyways. Job would say it this way, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. And we see here this morning there are some things. The moment you say that, the moment you think that, get ready. Because an attack's coming. Well, I'm going to give you 3 things this morning that can attack your trust. Notice verse number 17, my troubles can attack my trust. Look at verse number 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distress. Oh, David is praying the same prayer that we pray. Lord, get me out of here. Lord, remove this from my life. Paul prayed it. Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh. Paul prayed about it 3 times. Paul did not like the thorn in the flesh. He found out God's grace is sufficient. And so when you get into these problems and you get into these trials in your life, don't beat yourself up because you want out. You're made of the same thing that David's made out of. You're made of the same thing Paul was made out of. We find out this morning our troubles can attack our trust. David wasn't talking about little petty things. Right? David wasn't upset because he painted a building in Israel a certain color and somebody didn't like it. David wasn't dealing with just opinions and different things like that. Small, petty issues. David was talking about things that troubled him to the point where they had begun to overwhelm him. He goes, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Let me ask you, you got some things in your life right now that are overwhelming you? They consume your thoughts. They consume your desire. They consume your mind. You try your best to push it away. You try your best not to think about it, and somehow you're still thinking about it. And I say this morning, those kind of things are there and they begin to attack our trust in God. Man that had a heart after God. Here's a man. David had a heart after God. That's what the Bible literally says about him. He was a man after God's own heart. Then he says in Psalm 25, my heart is troubled. So you got to realize this morning, there is no amount of spirituality in that sense. There is no amount of religious activity or sincere desire that will negate or that will allow those things not to bother us. You can have the biggest heart for God this side of Texas, and troubles are still going to be a real thing in your life. And they're going to have the ability to discourage you. See, troubles often damage our trust through discouragement. Why me? Why my family? Why that kind of circumstance? Why them? All I've ever seen them do is serve God and live for God and do the best they could for God. And look what they're going through. Lord, don't you know I'm trying? Lord, don't you know I'm putting my best effort? Lord, don't you know I'm giving it everything I got? And why is this still happening to me? It's one thing we have to realize, and it helped me in my Christian life to take this thinking and flip it on its head. Why do bad things happen to good people? Or you could say, why do good things happen to bad people? The reality is, it's when you got to realize the troubles that you and I go through, they are not sent to us simply because we are Christians. Or they are not God punishing you and I for decisions and choices we've made. How many are glad that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus took every punishment for every man? Amen. But we see here this morning, there are things that come into our life. They are troubles. They are trials. They are not uncommon to any person. Put it this way, what you're going through this morning, I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm not trying to make it seem like it's not significant, because to you and to me, our troubles are big. But I do have to be honest and say, I'm not the only one that's ever gone through it or experienced something along those lines. What separates you and I from non-believers, from those who aren't saved, isn't the fact that you and I don't go through troubles. It's that we don't go through them alone. The reality is, when you and I begin to think that our troubles are separating us from God, and we become discouraged, we have to stop and remind ourselves that is not right. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. In essence, this morning, you could be going through what you're going through all by yourself. I don't know how lost people make it. I don't know how lost people deal with heartache. I don't know how lost people deal with devastation. I don't know how lost people are able to get up and just keep going without the Lord. If you were to remove the Lord out of my life during the most darkest times of my life, I don't know if I'd be here this morning. But I'm thankful when they got real dark, he got real close. And he was real sweet and real peaceful. My troubles can attack my trust. Verse 7 and 18, my failures can attack my trust. Look at verse number 7. Remember not the sins of my youth. David, no doubt, is probably writing this as an older man. Oh, we talk about David and Goliath. King David. David killing a bear and a lion. David was a bad man. Amen. Oh, really, preacher? You ever killed a bear with your bare hands? I didn't even get close to him. I seen one a couple weeks ago, and it was dead. It was a rug. Still a little weird to touch it. Amen. But my failures can attack. David was a strong man. But he goes right here in verse number 7. He says, remember not the sins of my youth. Oh, we don't have to talk about David long. And there's a night in Israel we can all go back to where David should have been at battle. He should have been at war, and he wasn't. And he went out, and he looked out at that time, and he seen a woman by the name of Bathsheba bathing. And he committed that sin that he is known for. And David said, please don't remember the sins of my youth. Remember not the sin of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou of me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Here's the thing. Sometimes our failures attack our trust. Or the trust that we have in the Lord. We all know the heartache that comes through failure. You ever failed? You ever given it your best and failed? That's a terrible feeling, isn't it? And we can say, well, Lord, I gave it my best. I gave it all that I had. If that's not good enough, Lord, I don't know if you can keep using me or not. I don't know if I'm able to continue on. Verse 18 said, look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. David said, I've got some failures and they're attacking the trust that I have in the Lord. Here's the thing. Our troubles bring discouragement in our life. Our failures bring distance between us and the Lord. The Bible says, yes, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The Bible said, if you and I regard iniquity in our heart, and a lot of times we think that is you and I just living wickedly and not caring about it. The reality is when the Holy Spirit convicts our heart about something and we choose not to deal with it. He leads us and we say no. He deals with us, we say no. And the reality is, yes, He never leaves us nor forsakes us, but you and I are able to drive a wedge in there and create a distance that ought not to be there. Sometimes in our life we feel like God is far, far away. Isn't that amazing how that is? How many believe He dwells inside your heart this morning? And yet He feels sometimes like He's a million miles away. The reality is He hasn't moved anything. Our mind has. And our failures begin to attack our trust. Man, am I ever going to get this thing together? Am I ever going to get this right? Am I ever going to conquer this? Am I ever going to be able to stand and say, I had the victory over this? The reality is when we begin to doubt and when we allow our failures to work in our life and attack our trust, there will be a distance that grows close and grows far between us and the Lord. Preacher, I'm far away this morning. What do I need to do? Head back towards Him. Repent in that sense of, Lord, I'm not doing that no more. I'm not living that way. I'm heading back towards You. And here's the thing. Just like in the story of the prodigal son, the father was always looking. And when he seen the son afar off, he didn't say, well, I'm going to wait for him to get everything together. I'm going to wait for him to get a shower. I'm going to wait for him to get his good clothes on. I'm going to wait for him to come and apologize and tell me how good I am. And I said, he ran out and he met him. The reality is this morning, God will do the same thing for you. Preacher, I failed him big time. Well, He's got big time grace. His grace is still sufficient. My failures can attack my trust. My enemies can attack my trust. Let me ask you, my enemy? am I a preacher? No. You're not my enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against prince of the air. That's the rest of that verse. It says in Ephesians, my enemies can attack my trust. See, my troubles cause me discouragement. My failures cause distance, but my enemies cause doubt. My enemies cause doubt. You know, Satan has one goal for you. It's not to see you succeed. It's not for you to live life happily. It's not for you to experience the grace of God. It is for him to destroy you. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for people that he knows he can devour. And we like to think this morning that he's going to come into your life and he's just going to bust up in there like a bull in a china shop. I wonder why he came in like a serpent. in the Garden of Eden. Let me ask you this. You ever been scared by a snake? I was probably 10 or 11 years old. As a matter of fact, I was in Nebraska. We were up there for spring break when I was growing up, and I was into golf at the time, and my grandfather had some golf balls there, and I was in his yard hitting them over the road, over cars, into the next yard over. And I was practicing my chipping game. Needless to say, it didn't get any better. But I was out there swinging and hitting golf balls, and I lined up the shot and everything. I went and swung. As I came down, the golf ball went that way, and a garter snake went that way. I looked down, there was like three or four more of them by my feet. Preacher, garter snakes aren't poisonous. I know that, but they still scared me. The reality is, a lot of times you don't know a snake's there until it's got you. It's got the drop on you, so to speak. Jump back. What is that? A lot of times that's how Satan works. He don't come busting up into your life. He slithers on in there. He begins to cause doubt in your mind. Does God really love you? Does God really care about you? If God did, why would He let that happen? Can I say this one? There are some whys I don't have an answer to yet in their entirety. I don't know why that happened. I don't know it in its entirety. I've seen God do some things through it. I'm grateful for it. I don't have the full answer to why. One day I will. And here's the thing. Even if I had it now, it wouldn't change much. Couldn't bring anybody back. But the enemy sneaks in. He comes in with doubt. And he's causing you to doubt what you know to be true. What you're trusting in. He's okay if you say, I will trust Him. But when Satan is done with you, if he can get you to say, I no longer trust Him, he's achieved his goal. What he's pursuing out of your life. Satan's always had questions. Hath God said? And can I say he's got questions for you this morning? And the longer you listen to them, the longer you dwell on them, the longer you allow them a place in your heart and your mind, they'll begin to chip away at the trust that you have in God. We must look for the things that are attacking us. Let me ask you, has your trust in the Lord been attacked here lately? Are those attacks causing discouragement, distance, and doubt? Are you almost to the place, preacher, I trusted Him, but that's beginning to waver. Preacher, what do I need to do? We must incorporate the things that affirm our trust. Number two, 1 Samuel chapter number 30, David and his mighty men have just lost everything that is precious to them. We find them in Ziklag. The enemies come in, stolen their wives and their children, and burn everything else to the ground. Now, how many of us know this morning, you can have my house, you can have my car, you can even have my disc golf set, but don't touch my wife and children. But they've been taken. And David, this great leader who's motivated men to serve God and follow after Him, is now to the place where those same men are ready to kill David. The Bible says they were preparing to stone David. This was probably a point in David's life. David looked up and said, Lord, what are you doing? Why now? Lord, you allowed me to kill a giant. Lord, you allowed me to kill 1,000 Philistines with my bare hands. And now look where I am. But the Bible said that David didn't dwell necessarily on the problem in the issues that were before him, but rather David, the Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David encouraged himself in the Lord. He could not find it in his situation. He could not find it in his predicament. He couldn't even find it in his people. He couldn't find it in his surroundings. What did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. What do you mean by that, preacher? He affirmed the things that helped build his trust. He stepped outside of the situation, so to speak, and said, Lord, everything I see doesn't look good. Everything, every possibility that I've ran through my mind is a terrible outcome. But Lord, I know who you are. And I know what you've done for me. And I know what you're capable of. And Lord, instead of dwelling on what I cannot change and what I cannot fix and what I cannot solve by myself, Lord, I'm going to dwell on what I know to be true. Preacher, how do I fight the uncertainty in my life? Preacher, how do I fight the unknown in my life? How do I fight the things that cause me to worry and wonder? The only way we can fight this one is with truth. And here we see some things this morning. We may not always be able to change our situation or our troubles. And if we could, we would only be trusting in ourselves. If I could fix everything in my life, I would not be trusting in God. I'd be trusting in Tate and Ray Wagner. My own ability, my own strength. I know it's not going to do anything. We may not always be able to change our situation. However, we can change how we approach our troubles. How we approach those things that are devastating in our life. How should we approach them, preacher? What can I do to affirm my trust in Christ? We can pursue a revealed truth. Look at verse number 4 and 5. What does David say? Lord, show me thy ways. David was a man. How do you know that, preacher? He can't take hits. He didn't say, Lord, give me some statements that might help me to understand what you're trying to say. Give me some hints that might point me. He said, Lord, show me. Make it real, real clear to me. Give me direction. And then he said in verse number 4, teach me. David said, I know everything. Yes, I'm ruling a kingdom, and yes, I'm probably the greatest king Israel's ever had. But I still don't know everything. Teach me, Lord. Show me. And then finally he says, Lord, if you show me and you teach me and I still don't have it, look what verse number 5 said. He said, lead me. In essence, Lord, stand right there in front of me and I'll just follow after you. Can I say sometimes in your Christian life, we are going to beg God, show me. And God, teach me. And he, in that truth that he has for us is beyond our comprehension. Preacher, what do I do when I ask for him to show and I ask him to teach and it seems like I'm just not getting it? Just follow after him. Lead me, Lord. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. We can pursue a revealed truth. Show me, Lord, help me to see. Teach me, Lord, help me to understand. Lord, lead me when I'm struggling with the first two. Just go before me and I'll follow. He goes on to say, thou art the God of my salvation. That's what David was saying, Lord, if you could save me and you could forgive every one of my sins and give me eternal life, Lord, I am willing to follow you. Isn't that interesting as a Christian? How many believe that you're saved by the grace of God, right? You got Bible reason. You know that you are, amen? You know that if you were to die right now, you're going to heaven. No doubt about it in your heart. But how many still struggle with worry? Isn't that ironic? Isn't that interesting in that sense? And it's not, I'm not behind the pulpit saying, I never worry. Sometimes I feel like being a pastor, my days are full of worry. The reality is this morning, we know worry doesn't produce anything. And if God could save me out of hell and forgive every sin, give me his righteousness, impute unto me eternal life, if God could do the impossible in my salvation, why should I doubt him now? And Lord, when I don't understand, Lord, just let me follow you. Let me know, let me do what I know to be right. Now, verse number 9 is the key to this, right? Because a lot of times we wouldn't stand up and say it out loud, but sometimes we get a little demanding, don't we? Lord, you owe me an explanation. Lord, you owe me a reason. You owe me an understanding. The reality is he does not. He's God all by himself. And we see it this morning, but the reality is, it is not you and I standing here saying, God, you owe this to me. Verse number 9, look what it says in verse number 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. Lord, I need understanding. Because this is beyond me. This is greater than me. Lord, give me truth that will help me continue to trust you. We can pursue a revealed truth. Notice this, verse number 6, we can rest in a remembered character. Look at verse number 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. You ever told God something he already knows? Lord, you sure are good. He already knows that. Lord, you sure are gracious. He already knows that. Lord, you sure are merciful. He already knows that. But can I say this one? It's not so much that we got to remind God of what He already is. We have to remind ourselves of who God is. We got to remind, yes, He is merciful. And yes, He is gracious. And yes, He is loving kindness. And yes, He is peace. And yes, He is joyful. And yes, He is all of those things. He was those things before you were born. He'll be those things after you are dead. He never just started being merciful. He always has been. He didn't just start being gracious one day. He always has been. He didn't just get all power after He conquered all the other gods. He always has been all powerful. And sometimes when our trust begins to dwindle, and we are getting further and further away from the ability to say, I still trust Him, we need to rest in who He really is. Remember His care. He is merciful and great. I'm thankful this morning that God never changes. The same way David got through this is the same way we'll get through ours. The same God that brought Israel out of Egypt is the same God that can bring you out. The same God that gave the nation of Israel everything they needed in the wilderness, the same God that's going to give you everything that you need. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then notice number two, or C if you do it that way. We can renew our commitment. We can renew our commitment. Look at verse number 20. Keep my soul. And deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee. Sometimes we think in our Christian life that when we mess up, it's over. Well, I'm just going to give up. Sometimes we got to work with our kids that you just got to push through sometimes. Yes, you failed the first time, but try again. It's kind of like reading your Bible. You come with all intentions that I'm going to read my Bible more this year than I ever have before. And maybe in January you had that desire deep down in your bosom. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm talking about I ain't going to put that thing down. And somehow it sat on the coffee table more than you expected. And you'll say, well, I done failed God. He's upset with me. He don't ever want me to do it again. No, the reality is He wants you to pick it back up. He wants you to read it again. I'm going to pray more. And then you find out you're lacking in prayer. And we say, well, I just done messed up. I might as well give up. No, there's a recommitment that needs to take place. And just maybe this morning, on the beginning of your trial, your trouble, you stood there flat-footed, believed with all that was in you, I'm going to trust Him. And then somewhere in the midst of all of it, that trust dwindled. You know what Satan wants you to do? Give up. You know what God wants you to do? Lord, I trust You again. I still trust You. I wish this morning I could say that every time I faced a trial, that I went through it with flying colors. At the end of it, I was expecting God to give me some pen. I went through my trial without any worry, anxiety, and uncertainty. But the reality is, somewhere in all of those, I had to step back and say, Lord, I wasn't trusting You. Lord, I was trying to fix it myself. I was trying to work everything together. I had to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I still trust You. I'm trusting You again. Preacher, how in the world do we go from I trust Him to I still trust Him? There are some things that we must used to affirm our trust. There was a renewed, I wait on Thee is what David said there in verse number 21. I wait on Thee. The greatest way that we show that we trust the Lord is our willingness to wait. My wife shared a statement with me earlier this week. It said, true love understands. Therefore, it waits. And this morning we say with our hearts and we say with our mouth that we love the Lord. How do we express that? By waiting on Him. We've been talking about the second coming of Christ, and we've been going through that study. We'll be at the great white throne of judgment. Sometimes what we allow ourselves, we know that there is not many days left. We very well could be the generation that is raptured out of here. We know that every day we live, we're getting closer and closer and closer and closer. And sometimes we allow that reality to help us jump out in front of God. I've got to do this now. The Lord's coming back. Only problem is God ain't told you to do it. You got to learn to wait on Him. The greatest form of trust that you and I have that we can show the Lord, Lord, I'm waiting on You. I'm waiting on You. I'm not jumping to conclusions. I'm not running to doubt. I'm not giving in to discouragement. Lord, I'm waiting on You. And here's the thing. When you wait on Him and He gives you the answer that you're searching for and seeking for, it'll make everything else make sense. And you'll say, I'm so glad that I trusted Him and I waited on Him. We must incorporate the things that affirm our... Let me ask you, what are you doing today to affirm the trust that you have in the Lord? Things are going to attack it, but we battle those attacks with things that affirm it. Revealed truth, a remembered character, and a renewed... Maybe there's some things you quit trusting Him for. You need to keep trusting or get back to trusting Him again this morning with. Family member, situation, a problem, an issue. Lord, I trusted You, but then I took it back over. Lord, I'm bringing it back to You. I'm going to trust You with it. So I want you to do this morning. I want you, everyone, to stand. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes.